You might like to turn in your Bible, if you would, to Genesis chapter 11, if you would. Perhaps we can look to the Lord in a word of prayer. And our God and Father, we are pleased. We are privileged to be in your presence. So set apart the time in the light of all that has happened yesterday, in the light of all that shall be tomorrow. God, deal with us that we might be the beneficiaries, that we might have the advantage, that we would be on the cutting edge in the race that is before us. As we look unto you, even so come. In Christ's name, amen. As we mentioned in Sunday school, we're going to try to go and put the whole day. We started in Sunday school, and if the Lord tarries, we're going to go through the evening and try to build piece, one, two, three, four pieces, so that you have something to lock onto. And in the light of that, we touched on the fact and shared you need to have a foundation. Everything has a foundation. Foundation is the bottom of anything. That which supports the base of an action, a decision. Foundation. Everything has to have a foundation. A source. A support for its existence. That's a must. And in the process, we share together that God, is the founding father. God supports all of his wonderful creation in a wonderful way. And we share that a little bit together. And thus God the creator helps us to understand our creation being created. And thus we're to build on that relationship that we are so created for the Creator. And thus, we are humans, and the basis for us to be able to enjoy being a person is because God made you one, having a soul and spirit. Not only did God give us a soul and spirit, but that soul and spirit is made in his image and likeness. So we're different than pigeons, bugs, bacteria, beetles. We're persons, uniquely persons. And thus, that's the basis, that's the foundation. God put it there. God is the source of it. So our existence, why are we what we are, who we are. And physically, on the aspect, our physical aspect, we are made of the dust of the ground. And so we have physical birth, and we all die. When we die, we go back, barring how you do it, but no matter how the cookie's cut, you end up going back. Dust we are from, and dust we return. So here we are, we're physically dust, and that's the basis for our physical existence. It's because we have a physical body, made of the dust of the ground. And so we have physical birth, which makes possible spiritual birth, spiritual life. Physical life makes possible spiritual life, earthly life, earthly existence, heavenly existence. And so therefore, an earthly existence is connected to death. From dust we came, dust we are, and dust we return. And spiritual existence has to do with eternal life or eternal existence. either in the presence of God for good or not so good. Now, having said that and keeping that in mind, and so God gives us eternal life. And we're humans. Humans are on this planet Earth, founded, hung in the middle of the space out here. And God holds it there in a most wonderful way. It is founded. The foundations of the earth are locked onto God. God is the founder of the earth. Now, having said that, and we're humans, what are humans doing on the earth? Well, humans have a unique responsibility to honor the Creator, if they would. And they are not going to do so historically. And so in the days of Noah, they multiplied and multiplied, and eight persons, Noah and his family, ended up going into the ark and survived. And the rest of humanity was judged in the flood, Noahic flood. Now, having said that, so they're supposed to honor God, but they didn't honor God. God, in his wonderful grace, had a wonderful plan, and that plan was not disrupted, was not interfered with, when the Noahic flood did not cause a problem for God's wonderful plan and purpose. And so here in Genesis 11, just to remind us, humanity was after the flood in the days of Noah. They all redeveloped and multiplied, humans did, by the three sons of Noah plus Noah himself. And they all multiplied, lots and lots and lots and lots of people. And they all were in one place, and they all gathered together, and they did not want to be scattered, because that was the command of God, to go and go over the whole earth and populate the earth, so that no matter where you went on planet Earth, angels, good and bad, anyone, anywhere would see humans. Humans would reflect the Creator, God. So wherever an island, a mountain, a valley, humans are there. And humans remind everyone around you that there is a wonderful God who created us. So now, having thought about that for a second, and here they all are on planet Earth. Well, they went and built a tower, remember, in verse 3, chapter 11, and they said one to another, let go. Two, let us make brick and burn them thoroughly to building material. And they had brick for stone and slime they had for mortar. And they said, go to, let us build us a city and a tower, political and religious, whose top may reach unto heaven. Let us make us a name. What for? We want to be bound and close, and we don't want to be scattered, because that's what God told us to do. And we don't want to do that. So we're going to be our own government, city. We're going to worship the heavens, and thus, as we did the other day, demons, etc. We're going to go and worship that which is in between, the creation that we can see. God is invisible, invincible, ever present. Now, we can't handle that God, but we can handle things we can touch, taste, see, smell. We can handle that, and we'll make things gods. We'll make gods like that so that we can handle them. So now they're scattered, and in the process, when they were scattered, remember, over to Genesis 10, right next door, what did God do with these people that were scattered? And they were to all be scattered. He gave them language, appearance. They were changed dramatically wherever they went. All over the world, they ended up going. And in the process, they ended up in the world as out from the nations that are found in Genesis 10. And in Genesis 10, remember, verse 5, these were the isles of the Gentiles. By these, the isles of the Gentiles divided in their lands, every one after his tongue or language, after their families, after their nations. So they all were gathered together, and they all pursued government and worship religion of whatever kind and sort that they did. In the process, that is also stated for each one of the sons of Noah. So when you come to verse 20, these are the sons of Ham after their families, after their tongues, in their countries, and in their nations. Sliding over to verse 31. These are the sons of Shem after their families, after their tongues, language, after their lands, after their nations. These are the families of the sons of Noah, verse 32, after their generations, in their nations, and by these were the nations divided in the earth after the flood. So they're all divided. And how are they divided? They're divided by nations. They're able to have a government, because that's what they were going to do. Genesis 9, they wanted to govern themselves. And thus they're all governing themselves in whatever way they wished or wanted, for good or bad, for right and wrong. Now, over, if you would please, to Exodus. Exodus chapter 9. In Exodus chapter 9, and picking up, if I can, in thought, if I may, in verse 24, getting directly to the point. So there was hail in the plagues under Moses to Pharaoh. But there was hail and fire mingled with hail, very grievous, such as there was none like it, in all the land of Egypt, since it became a nation. Are the Egyptian people always a nation? No. When they were scattered, language, etc., they became a nation. So they have government, religion. Here they are. Nations, nations, nations. You got them. All over the place. All over the world, ultimately. Now, having said that and keeping that in mind, Deuteronomy chapter 4. Deuteronomy chapter 4. And remember, God is going to go and have all these nations. And he's going to bear testimony to them. And he raises up Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Israel, a people out from among all those nations, among those nations. And those, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Israel, are going to be a special nation in particular, and made for us to lock onto. Deuteronomy chapter 4, the assignment of Israel. Israel had an assignment. They were to be a nation. Israel is a nation among nations. And it's a nation among nations to bear testimony to the nations, to the people in the nations, by a nation, Israel. Thus, Deuteronomy chapter 4, and in picking up, if I can, in verse 6. And you remember now, just hang on before I read that. In Exodus 19, 4, 5, and 6, Israel was to be a people above all nations of the world. They were to be a special, prized people, and all of the world, no nation would be like them. They were made peculiar and wonderfully different and special. And that is, the government of Israel was God. The religion of all the nations to do whatever they did in all kinds of ways, but for Israel, God was their king, governor, and God was the center of their worship, so that all nations of the world would look to Jerusalem, over there, literally in the center, map, flat, put a finger down, the center of the world, Jerusalem. And you put your finger down, and there they are. And all of the world was to pay attention to Israel, its government, God, and its worship, God. So that all the world would know this. And that was their assignment. So now, Deuteronomy chapter 4 and verse 6. Keep therefore and do them, all the words, the commandment, God. This is your wisdom, for this is your wisdom and your understanding in the sight of the nations, plural, which the nations shall hear all these statutes and say, surely this great nation, that's Israel, is a wise and understanding people. For what nation is there so great who hath God so nigh or near unto them as the Lord our God is in all things that we call upon him for? For what nation is there so great that hath statutes and judgment so righteous as all this law which I set before you this day? Israel was to be a beacon, a light, a tower, so that all the world could look, and that nation was to be the example to help all of the nations of the world to fix their government and fix their worship, if they would do it. Israel was to be the example. Now, so, and all the world, thus, as you go through history, you know, as you go through, Israel, when it was right in the land, they were to be a light to the world. But Israel was very rarely right as it should be, comparatively. And thus, when it was wrong, it was still evidence to the world that God was the God of Israel, and there was no other God to be God until they did that in their unbelief. And when Israel was persecuted, nations were against Israel, against it, in persecution, corruption, and in war, and everything they could do. They tried to, and Israel tried to adapt and adopt the nations to follow them, and in the process, all of it lost the wonderful picture of Israel as a nation to all the nations. Now, having said that, and the Lord Jesus Christ came, Israel is in unbelief, and the Lord Jesus Christ dies on the cross, wonderfully so. Israel, crucify him, we have no king but Caesar. And the world said, who is he anyway? So what if he's crucified? And thus our Lord, in rank unbelief, raised up the church, his body, his witness. And so here we are, the church, Acts 2, and we're to be his witnesses, Acts 1:8, and we're to go into all the world, Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the uttermost part of the world. We are to be a people called out for his name, and we're to bear witness as a people to the people in all nations that they need to know the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior. They need to be a people for God. Now, having said that, keeping that in the forefront, if you would, and the church was persecuted by the nations, by Judaism, and it was persecuted, and they compromised and lost their testimony that they could have had. And so here they are, the healthy biblical Christianity was missing. That's why Muslim, 600 AD, plus or minus, that's why Allah, Muhammad, could get away with what he did. He could have never done that if the church had pointed to the living and only Christ, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Ghost. But they didn't rightly do that. And so therefore, God is vague, unclear. Who is God? Is there a God anywhere? And so here we are moving through history, and the church and the nations are all there, and the nations are caught up doing what? Israel is down here, persecuted anti-Semitism, and here's all the nations out there, and they rise up after the church, born in Acts chapter 2, and as history moves on. And so here is all of the church, and the church's believers are scattered abroad among nations, and there they are now. So here they are among nations, and the Reformation broke up, rebelled against the nations to say you can't do what you're doing the way you're doing it. The Reformation rebelled against Roman Catholicism and all of that. Now, having said that, the persecution was very high. So if you wanted to read your Bible and gather together, you would be called heretics and everything else and would end up on the being fired, tortured, whatever. So you couldn't do anything. You want to be believers like we sit today, but you couldn't do that. You couldn't have a free Bible and a free communication to other people. No, that wasn't very acceptable then. So now, Israel, remember, is a people that has a given place, Palestine, a given city, Jerusalem, for a given temple in Jerusalem. That's Israel is a nation. All of the nation, and Israel is unbelieving. So what do you have? You have the pilgrims and the Reformation, and then the pilgrims do what they do. And then what do the pilgrims want, among others? They just want to be able to read and pray and look to God. That's all they want. Why won't you let him do it, world? But they wouldn't let him do it. Not at great cost. Great confusion. Wow. So what happened? Ultimately, you know, the Mayflower, they built little three ships or so and got on board those ships and crossed over. Now the pilgrims came over, and you want to make a point. They came over from the nations. They were not trying to start a nation. They just wanted to find a piece of ground that they could stand on and be able to worship. That's what they wanted. They aren't a nation. They didn't intend to be a nation. No, they didn't. Israel's a nation. Now, in the light of that, and so the circumstances, we'll fill it in a sec here. And in the process, the French and English were fighting over here in the country. Here's all the people migrating from Scotland and Ireland and Germany and all coming over, Quakers and everybody, over to America looking to find freedom. In the process of all of that, Britain had four wars. The fourth war was the French and Indian War. And the French and Indian War is the one we want to put our finger on. Because the French and Indian War took place in 1754, etc. And Britain conquered. What's the two countries here? France, Mississippi, out to the East Coast. What do we got in Canada? We have France and England. The French and Indian War, and the back and forth for all those 9 years or whatever, and as they fought, the British defeated the Indians, the French. And Britain took over from the Mississippi River, all the way over to the East Coast. No more French. All English. In fact, they did so well, they went up into Canada and took Canada. Canada's English. They went up to Canada. Britain took the whole ball of wax. That's what they did. Now, here we are. Here's the pilgrims, the Puritans, and the people coming over for religious freedom. And in the process of that movement, then the taxes, the Boston Tea Party If you want to read something interesting, read the Boston Tea Party. Now, there's the Tea, Boston Tea Act. But then when England went and they wanted to make sure, they didn't want to have the tea company to go bankrupt. You sound familiar? So England went to help the poor bankrupt tea company by making no taxes, giving it tax tea over there, but you got to get money from somebody. You can't give it all away. So what did they do? They came over here with 18,000 pounds, that's in English money. I forgot 347 whatever bundles of it. Tea, and their Boston Tea Party threw all the tea over. Now remember why? Because England wanted the Americans to pay a duty on tea, to buy their tea, and what it did is the English country, England, put the tea people that sold tea out of business in America. And they rebelled against that. And you had to pay a tax. You wanted tea from England, you had to pay a big tax. Someone has to pay for the health care. You understand? Someone has to pay. You can't give it away. And as you know, as come January, the taxes, everything, assuming house sales, I don't know what else, everything has the regular taxes plus the health care tax. So when you do everything, you have tax number one, tax number two, and now you've got tax number three. We're going to tax everything for health. So all your taxes, be of good cheer. The government uses the money well. And now that's the Boston Tea, the Tea Party. It's just like the bailout. You understand that. I don't want to get caught up in that. But you got the idea. No one learned anything from history. Well, maybe they did. They just might have said, boy, it worked for the Boston Tea Party. Why won't it work for us? Anyway, you got the idea. So forget all that. It's interesting. History's terribly interesting, and we're awful stupid about history. We repeat history just like that, as if we were just from Mars and never knew anything. So now, here we are looking, and the Tea Party came, and of course you know, Boston Massacre, Bunker Hill, and all of that. And so the Declaration of Independence, the Second Continental Congress, May 1975, met together. And they did what they did and planned what they did. And in the process, come July 4, 1776, they were ready for the document. Now they got a document. Why are they doing that? Because England is dominating. They went away from England to be able, and they wanted it. No one wanted to break away. Most of them didn't want to leave England. England was the mother country. They wanted just to be able to free, to worship and pray and carry on their business. But England wasn't going to let them do that. No, sir. And so therefore, what do we got? Well, we have the Declaration, and it ended up with the Tea Party and what they did, and Boston Massacre, the Battle of Bunker Hill, and all the Lexington, and all of it came built up, and it was war. We had to go to war. And the 13 colonies got together and did that. Now, having said that, and thus, remember when they did that, they did it very carefully. When they did the Declaration, the Constitution, Bill of Rights, and all that stuff, when they did all that, they did it very carefully. They studied history. They were students, wonderful students. And they had wonderful libraries comparatively. And they read and thought and studied history, not with a game for theory. They did in the light of their experience, their personal experience as in the United States of America, as individuals, they wanted to know from there. Here we are trying to live, trying to live and business and pray and all of that. Now, what is there? What system is out there that will allow us to do this? And they studied it all. And when they were all done, when they studied all the different forms of government and looked at them and analyzed them. And remember now, the people that did the Constitution were like the builders who built houses back then. And they never had blueprints or anything. It was all in their head. And if you look at the old houses, how ornate and wonderful they built with no blueprint. Just the head. They understood in here and put it out here like the artist. Wow. So now having said that, so they went and orchestrated and did the wonderful Constitution, Declaration of Independence. Now, in the process of that, Ben Franklin, would remember, was asked. And remember, they're going to make a trial. They understand what they were doing. They were not floating on cloud nine when they did this. They understood their human imperfections. They understood as they argued and debated one item after another, trying to figure it all out. Each one had this opinion, that had that opinion. And they tried to do all of that as they did all of that. They understood what they were doing was going to be uniquely different. We are uniquely different than all. We are a nation, not a Christian nation. We are a nation that sought to establish a republic, not a democracy. And remember, democracy is not found in your document of the Constitution, the Declaration, or one state. Not one state has democracy in its original background. They hated democracy. Democracy was an evil. The rule of the ruled. People ruling themselves. And they hated it. And Witherspoon, anyway, you get all that. It was just nothing. Democracy. So people rule, you're in trouble. Even Prime Minister Benjamin Disraeli, way back there, said, If America is going to become just like England is, it's nothing. What's going to stop England, America, from becoming like we do? And we're losing it way back then. Now, having said that, and keeping that in mind, so here they wanted a fair trial, and that's what they did. They wanted to have a fair trial and do it free from foreign connection. They didn't want that. And they wanted to have a republic, free to find and determine that, and to be dependent upon God and their own system, looking to God. And they wanted to have a republic. And remember, Benjamin Franklin was asked the question, quote, when asked the question, Benjamin Franklin was in the light of the struggling Congress, in the light of the struggling Continental Congress, what have you produced, Benjamin Franklin? Quote, a republic, sir, if you can keep it. If you can keep it in the light of the terrible power of democracy. If you can keep it. You know, and thus, remember the democracy, the people to rule. So here they are. We have a republic that they established. And thus, in the process of that, they have a republic. And the issue is to be able to go and sustain. And we mentioned what I did on the democracy. And Thomas, just to add to that, Thomas Jefferson feared becoming a democracy. Alexander Hamilton called it a real disease. Our real present disease is a democracy. And thus you have that. And we, where do we have? When we say we pledge the flag, I pledge allegiance to the flag of the United States of America and to the democracy for which it stands. Is that what we have? No, we don't say that. To the republic for which it stands. But does anyone know what a republic is? Are they aware of the fact that if you don't practice being a good republic, you're going to be a democracy and you're down the tubes? You're not going to come out good. No democracy ever came out good, historically. Never came out good. So now, here we are looking, exercising, and so we want to have liberty, freedom. Over, if you would, please, to, you want far away, Leviticus. Leviticus and chapter 25. Remember, they wanted to see what human beings could accomplish if they had the right kind of setting to develop their own heart freely, to worship God as they would see fit, to be able to carry on business, to be able to do all of it for the good of people, to be able to have a country that was good for people. Patriotism. Remember that? It's a funny word, isn't it? Patriotism. Government. Wow. Now, so having said that, Leviticus, what did they know about history? Well, what did God tell them about for Israel? God, you know, Israel went corrupt. It didn't do what it should do. They got all kinds of business problems and other problems. And God, every little bit, you would do what? You would make it so everything would be put back in order, so you wouldn't go too long. You could start all over again, called the Year of Jubilee. I'll read it. Verse 9, 25 and 9. Then shalt thou cause the trumpet of the Jubilee. Trumpet, Jubilee means as crying out, a sounding out, a sound of noise. The trumpet of the Jubilee, the sounding, the crying out of the trumpet, to sound on the 10th day of the 7th month, in the Day of Atonement, shall we make the trumpet sound throughout all your land. And ye shall hallow, make holy, the 50th year, number 50, and proclaim and publish what? Liberty, freedom, liberation. Throughout all the land, unto all the inhabitants thereof, it shall be a jubilee, a crying out, a call, a joyous call for freedom unto you. And ye shall return every man to his possession, and ye shall return every man unto his family, and all the indebtedness, and all that you lost your land, you had to borrow, you had to sell, you went bankrupt, all of that has to come back and be replaced. Every 50 years. It's a reminding Israel that they were to be the land of the free, liberty. What are we doing? What did you guys want to do back then? We wanted to have liberty, freedom. That's what we wanted. We didn't want to be under the yoke of England, England's bondage. We wanted to be. And we became a nation, not a Christian nation. We became a nation of people that wanted that freedom. Now, having said that, so freedom isn't a freedom from God. It's a freedom for God. It isn't a license to do whatever you want, and a license ends up in slavery, you know. License does. You don't want license, you want liberty. And thus, the country, the basis of the whole idea of a founding of our country is liberty. And you know, Luke 25 and verse 10, you know where that's found, don't you? You're down in Philadelphia on the Liberty Bell, that verse. Leviticus 25:10, on the Liberty Bell. That's where they put it. They rang that bell after the reading, a declaration, as it were. Wow. That's what it is. Liberty, liberty. Now, so here we are looking in liberty. To be a free country, to be a free person, to be able to accomplish all that could be accomplished by a human being if allowed to do it. And William Penn would say, liberty without obedience is confusion. Obedience without liberty is slavery. The right to having right to do this and right to do that requires responsibility. Else you have the seeds of anarchy, lawlessness, disorder, violence. So now, God, here we are in this little bit to catch it, just to get the idea of why we aren't a Christian nation. We were to have the privilege of liberty. We were to be a republic. We were to be able to have a right to be able to vote for representatives and send them to represent us. They are responsible to the people that sent them. The senators, congressmen are responsible to the people that voted for them. They are responsible. They aren't there to do their thing. They're there to represent us. Now, that's what they're supposed to be. Now, having said that, over please to the, where should we go? 2 Corinthians. And you know you're free. And if we took time to read in James, if you look into the perfect law of liberty, you look into God's word, the perfect law, the complete package. If you look into the word, James 1:22, etc., the perfect law of liberty. I want to do what I ought to do. I should have the right to do it right. Why do I have right if I can't do it right? And that's often true. To do the right thing, you're not allowed to do. Liberty, the perfect law of liberty, looking into God's wonderful person and word. God, here we are. Now, God, and we're looking. And that's what it's all about. Now, 2 Corinthians chapter 3, you are familiar. Verse 17, now the Lord, verse 3 and 17, 2 Corinthians. Now the Lord is that Spirit. And where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. There's your word. Freedom. Liberty to function. Not license. Liberty. Liberty to proceed and produce the right thing in the right way as you would. If you would. Liberty to do so. Without hindrance. So now, verse 18, where the Lord is, there is liberty. Wherever he is, he's the Lord of liberty. We have life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. Now, I understand, and you do, that no country could do that. No country in the world can offer you liberty. But it can offer you the understanding as an individual that you have the right. God has made it possible for you to have the right to be free. If Romans John 8:32, if the Son shall make you free, you what? You shall be free indeed. Life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. Not that you have happiness. In fact, it isn't about equality either. None of it is about equality. It's not about equality. How do you have equality with humans? But God makes something wonderfully possible. And if we had the right liberty and we could approach God and his word, then we'd be able to discover life, liberty, and happiness. But if you take away God and his word, then we aren't looking to God. We're sort of stoops about the Bible, about God, about right, about wrong. We're sort of stupid about the whole thing, and we live with it. But then we don't have liberty. We end up in bondage, which is where we are now. We're being tied up in all kinds of knots that are very hard. That doesn't mean they couldn't get entangled somewhat. But it's going to take an awful lot of something to untangle it, because it gets more and more complicated. Now, verse 18, chapter 3. But we all with open face, beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord, are changed into the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of our Lord, looking to God's word, and God changes. And you change. If you look at God's word, James 1, if you look at God's word, it begins to govern you. If you look away from God's word, what is to govern you? The newspaper? Oprah? What are you going to do out there? Here's all the different things. Who's governing you? What's governing your mind? If you lose God's word, you have nothing governing your mind. What do you got? Whatever opinion is, or whatever you wish you want? No. It all disappears. God, we want to be looking to you with all our heart. And when we look to you with all our heart, there is liberty, a wonderful freedom to be everything you meant a human to be. God, you made that possible. In spite of nations. Now, in verse chapter 4, verse 6, in closing. For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, hath shined in our hearts. Why? To give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God. What did you just read in chapter 3, verse 18? We're looking in a glass and we're changed from one degree of glory to another. As we keep looking to our Lord Jesus Christ, he's the standard, he's the example, he's the energizer, the motivator. The Spirit of God makes all of that happen. And as we're looking, we change. And thus the end of verse 6, to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. You remember the plowman up there where they had the face up in the mountain of been carved up there of a special face of a historic person. And the plowman plowed his field down below in the valley. And he plowed straight furrows up and down. Serious plowing, understanding what they had to do. And it was said of the man, that when you saw the man's face, you would be able to see the face on the mountain. The face on the mountain of the man was reflected in the farmer who plowed the field. He looked and he became. We are to look unto the Lord Jesus Christ, and we are to be changed to be like him. And the more I look, the more I study, the more you read and rest for your guidance, to be governed, guided by God, you're changed. Wonderfully, wonderfully changed. The Declaration of Independence. Our Father and God, we thank you for your grace and kindness, and thank you for your word. God, do a work in our heart. There's so many things that would stir us and help us. God, fill in the pieces. Motivate us that we would be good citizens of these United States, and that we would represent and take advantage of the republic in which we abide. And our God, we would seek to claim all of the wonderful benefits that you provide by way of your word, by way of the saving grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, by way, Spirit of God, of your wonderful power and ministry to bring forth life out of death. God, thank you very, very much. Thank you. In Christ's name, amen. Perhaps we could sing, please, a stanza. 423. 423. On Christ, the solid rock, I stand. The first and fourth stanza.